Good morning.
My name is Mike Dinius. I'm one of the guys that comes up here on Sunday mornings and talks to you guys. We are in a sermon series called Famous Falls. Tim kicked us off last week talking about Famous Falls and what that means. I'm going to move this forward a little bit. I didn't want to hit Richard with it. Today, as you can see in the title, we're going to be talking about a great crash. In your bulletin, there are notes if you want to follow along. If it's your first time here and you're like, what's going on? There are some notes, some things you can fill in so it helps you remember stuff. You guys have heard the saying before, and I want to say it again. It's not the fall that hurts, right? It's not the fall that hurts. In fact, my wife loves falling, like falling in a roller coaster and jumping out of a plane and falling. She's one of those crazy people. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane? It's not on fire. It's not, oh God, we're all going to die. She likes the fall, right? It's the sudden stop. It's a sudden stop. It's the crash that does you in. It's not the, oh, it's the ground, right? It's the sudden decrease of movement. That's what, the crash is what hurts us. And today we're going to be talking about a parable in the book of Matthew. And it's a parable we're all really familiar with. Jesus teaches about a great crash. And what I want you to do, some of you are already thinking like, oh, I know what he's going to talk about. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to forget everything you've known about all the parables Jesus has taught you. Just for right now. Control, Alt, S, select all, whatever it is. I don't know, the buttons, hotkeys. Select all and hit delete. Because sometimes we're too familiar with a passage. We're so familiar with a passage that we can miss something that God wants to tell us. So just for this morning, maybe move them to a different folder. So you still have your files, but you can bring them right back. But for right now, forget everything you ever known about all the parables you ever heard, especially this one. And we're going to read this parable and we're going to talk about it in this fresh light because we don't know anything about it at this point, right? And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And it says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Before we start talking about the crash and the fall, there's a few things I want to point out. This passage does not say that storms are not going to come to good people. Jesus doesn't teach that. So let's just, if I'm a good person, why am I going through hard times? Jesus never said we weren't going to go through hard times. He said the storms come to the good and the bad all together. So we need to remember that. Like, what storms are you going through right now? What storms am I going through right now? This week has been crazy. It's been a crazy week. I even had 2 days off this week. I had 2 days off because Cassie had some surgery on Thursday. All went great. It went good. Everything's fine. But I was taking care of my wife. I have teenage daughters. That's a storm in of itself. Right now, I am trying to be more empathetic towards my teenage daughters because I believe a couple weeks ago my response was, suck it up and get back to work. That's not what you tell a teenage daughter who's dealing with emotions. That's what you tell a teenage boy. I'm not raising boys or men. I'm raising women. And I can't, my wife was like, you can't do that. She's not one of your guys at work. No. And I had to go, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked to you that way. But you should suck it up and get back to work. There's some other stuff, like there's things with my house, like my daughter's bathroom sink has been dripping for months. And I was like, I have time. I have time. I have 2 days off. Cassie's asleep. She doesn't need me right now. I'm gonna fix this drip. And I tore apart the sink and I pulled the cartridge out of the cold water, right? Cause that's what you do. I got on YouTube and I was like, I've never done this before. I've fixed other leaks, but not this. I got on YouTube and I pulled the cartridge out, right? I was like, I have it. I know exactly what I need. There's no marking on my faucet. I don't know who makes this faucet. There's absolutely no marking on this faucet. Whatever. I should be able to match this to something. So I went to Lowe's and I was like, nope. And there was two employees standing right there. And I'm like, I'm not even asking them because I've been standing here for 20 minutes and they haven't asked me. I'm just going to go to Home Depot. Nope. I'm going to go to Ace. I go to Ace and Ace is helpful. That's plug for my sister-in-law. And this old man, you find an old man, right? Right, Don? And he goes, well, I have it back here. I know exactly where it's at. And he does this. So there's this place called Plumber Supply. Oh, so I drive to Plumber Supply and I go, I need this. Well, what type of faucet is it? I think it's a Delta. You think? I go, there's no marking on it. It's one of those fancy copper, brass, I don't know. And they do this. Then they get out the book. And they're like, nope. Are you kidding me? You're Plumber Supply. So I went back to Ace and I bought one that looks like it. And I'm going to put that in today to see if it works. Didn't fix that. There's other stuff going on with our house that I'm just like, ah, it's another storm, right? I say all that. We're all going through storms, right? I've said it up here before. There are three types of people in the world. You're either going in a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. Storms happen. Storms happen. But what is Jesus trying to teach us in this parable? He's not teaching us that storms are going to happen. Everybody knows that. But what is Jesus trying to teach me in this parable? Well, he's trying to show me where and how I should build my life. So you have a wise man and you have a foolish man talking about building a house. He's not actually talking about properly building a structure. He's talking about where and how you should build your life. And that's what we're going to talk about. I only got 3 points for you tomorrow. I drank a lot of coffee, or today. I said tomorrow. They're for tomorrow too. I drank a lot of coffee this morning. I'm talking fast, you know, brain's trying to catch up. But I only got 3 points for you today. And hopefully you can get something out of this lesson. Hopefully it helps you look at how you've built your life or where you can build your life. So how do I build my life in a way that honors God? And where can I build my life where it's going to have the strongest foundation? Well, first, the first thing I should do is I should take a good survey. I should take a good survey. Where am I going to build? Where am I going to build? The bigger the building you're building, the more detailed the survey should be. There's a swing set in our backyard. Now, when we moved into our new house, I had this idea of what I was going to build. And then my beautiful, amazing, and talented wife had the suggestion that we should allow our daughters to have input into the swing set. It went from a swing set to, Dad, we should have this big platform that the slide comes down on off of this giant, like, raised surface that the swings hang from. And I'm like, whoo. Now, mind you, this was before lumber got expensive. I could not afford to build the swing set right now. Wood is expensive. But I'm like, okay. So we designed the swing set. It's got two swings. It's got a climbing wall. It's got a bridge. It's got a slide that comes down on this big wooden platform. And it's got bench seats. And it's great. It's a cool swing set. I wish I had it when I was a kid. But we're looking for the best place to build this. And there's this spot in our backyard that had a path going down into our forest that was wide enough for two swings to swing out. And it was like you're going, like, there's a drop-off. So your swing's really high and you're swinging into the trees. The girls were really excited. I'm like, yeah. We surveyed the spot in which to build the swing set. It's a great place. It was an awesome place. It's a beautiful place. Until you start digging and find out every tree root known to man and all of the rocks that I didn't know were in my backyard were right there. I had to pour footing for my swing set, which means I had to make a form and pour concrete into it just to mount my swing set on so it wouldn't fly away the minute they start swinging. I should have taken a better survey or built up the ground a little bit more. But we need to take a survey of where we want to build. I was thinking about foundations in real world applications as I was researching for this lesson. And I was like, why not go big, right? Let's look at how they built the foundation for the biggest building on the planet, the Burj Khalifa. You guys seen this building? If you watched, there's a Mission Impossible where Tom Cruise like jumps off of it and then he runs out of it. Well, you know, Tom Cruise always has to run in a movie. It's in his contract. And he's running for a sandstorm out of it. It's huge. It's this massive building. And I wanted to know how they made its foundation. So the superstructure of the Burj Khalifa is supported over a large reinforced concrete raft. This raft is in turn supported by board reinforced concrete piles. The raft has a thickness of a little over 12 feet and was constructed in four separate pours. The grade of the concrete raft is C50, which is a self-consolidating concrete. That means it flows really well and conforms to the shape of the forms. The volume of concrete used in this raft is 12,500 meters cubed, which is about 41,000 feet. So it's 41,000 cubic feet of concrete was poured underneath this building. If you stretch that out, it's almost 8 miles long worth of concrete. The number of piles underneath the concrete, there's 194 of them, and they're about 5 feet in diameter and have a length of 43 meters, which is about 141 feet. And they each have the capacity of hold 3,000 tons. The concrete grade of the piles is C60, which is placed there by the Tremie method. I'm using words I don't know. I'm just reading to you guys. It utilizes a polymer slurry to carry out the process. So it uses multiple materials. Here's the part that got me. To reduce the detrimental effects of chemicals in the ground, they use cathodic protection. So they run electricity through it so that it doesn't corrode. So I work with steel, and we use galvanized steel. To make galvanized steel, you electrify steel and you plate it with zinc so it doesn't rust. That's essentially what they're doing to these giant posts driven into the ground. I'm like, holy cow, things I don't know. And I don't understand the different grades of concrete, but there's multiple grades of concrete. So it's the world's tallest building. It took 6 years for its construction, and it was inaugurated on the 4th of January in 2010. The building is 2,716 feet tall. And the whole system is a reinforced concrete tower structure. It's built on sand. It's built in the desert. World's tallest building. Built on sand. But it's really not. It's really not built on sand. It's built on rock. Man-made rock. A whole mess of concrete. Whole mess of concrete. That is a technical measurement. A whole mess. It's huge. If you don't know what building I'm talking about, look it up. It's a massive building. They had to take a whole bunch of surveys to build this building. Did you know when Jesus was building the church, he took a survey? When Jesus was building the church, he took a survey. We find it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. And Jesus says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" He's asking the disciples. He's surveying the disciples. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for it was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So the point here is we take a good survey, and while I was typing out my notes, for some reason, my program auto-corrected good to God. So instead of take a good survey, it said take a God survey. And I was like, I'm going to take a note of that, because that's Microsoft Word just made a better point than I could. It thought I was spelling God, and if we want to build our life, why wouldn't we take a God survey? If I want to live my life in a way that honors God, why wouldn't I want a God survey? God, where should I build my life? What is the foundation you want me to build it on? Jesus tells Peter, I have found the foundation for my church. You have confessed that I am Lord, that I am Messiah. You're where I'm going to start building the church. What about you? Where does God want you to build your life? That survey that you do on where you should build your life should include the rock. And I'm not saying Peter. I'm saying there's a song we sing, Jesus is a solid rock on which I stand. My life that I live right now, the foundation that I have is Jesus. If I did not have Jesus as the foundation of my life, these storms that I was making light of, because to me, they are light, they're not horrible, they'd be overwhelming. Because without Jesus, I have no hope. Without Jesus, I have no hope. And storms seem overwhelming when you have no hope. In 1 Timothy 4:16, it tells us to watch our life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if we do, we will save both ourselves and our hearers. Before we build something, we carefully decide where we should build it. In this passage, we're told to look at what we believe and how we live it out. So we're supposed to watch where we build our life. Why are we told to watch our life and doctrine closely? Well, first, it's easy to build in the wrong spot. Just like my swing set, it looked great until I went about 2 inches under the dirt. If I don't take a good survey, it's easy to build in the wrong spot. But the second thing that's obvious here is that we're going to save both ourselves and our hearers. If I persevere in my life and my doctrine, what I believe and how I live it out, people are going to notice. This parable we're talking about this morning, the wise and the foolish builder. Again, really well known. But how many of you, when maybe the first time you read it or even this morning, have a certain picture in your head? So, I don't know about you, but when I read this, every other time I've ever read this passage, I have this image of a peninsula going out into the ocean, like where you would put a lighthouse. And there's two people building. One is down on the beach area building his house, and the other is up on like the rocks of the jetty, right? And that's how I pictured this parable every time. And I can picture the storm rolling in because I've been on the beach when a storm rolls in. I can see that. But I was listening and studying, and there's a guy whose heritage is Jewish, but he's Christian. So he believes Jesus is Messiah, but he has all of the knowledge of what the Jews teach, which is really helpful when you're studying scripture to know where the story is coming from, the context, all of that. And he talks about this parable and he makes a point that, and I could be wrong, but the way I understood it is the original language has two different words for sand. There's the sand of the seashore. And there's the sand of the desert. And the word here is not the sand of the seashore. It's the sand of the desert. It's like, huh. And then he starts teaching about a geographic structure. That's the word I'm going to use because I forgot the one I was going to use. A geographic structure called a wadi. Actually, that is the word I was going to use if I looked at my notes. Geographic structure called a wadi. I don't know if you know what a wadi is. I didn't know what a wadi was. Essentially, it's a dry creek bed with rock walls. And, I mean, Jesus is in the desert teaching, desert area, arid region. These people know what a wadi is. Do you know what the number one cause for death in the desert around Jesus' area is? Drowning. Because if you're hiking through the wadis, because they're easy to hike in, soft sand bed, easy, you can have shade because you got rock walls on either side of you. If you're hiking in the wadis, and it's raining 50 miles away, the way the internet connected work network of the wadis, you could be hit by a flash flood because the way the water drains through the desert. Your wadi could fill with water like that, and you drown and die. When Jesus is talking about the parables of the wise and foolish builders, it is probably more likely that he's talking about a wadi. Yeah, you could build down on the soft sand on the base of the wadi, but when the storm hits, your house ain't going to stand. But if you built up on top of the rock wall or even on the side of the rock wall, you have more, you're firm. You're not down in the danger zone. And I'm listening to this guy teach about wadis, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what? What? It blew my mind. He's telling us, are you building your life in a danger zone, in a floodplain? How many of you have built a house in West Alton? And if you have built a house in West Alton, it's on stilts. Why? It's in a floodplain. Take a good survey. So in your life, where are you building your life? Where has your life been built? Is it in a danger zone? Or is it up on the rock where the waters won't knock it down? Where the storms, when they rage, because the storms are still going to rage, you don't have to worry as much as the person down in the bottom of the wadi. The second thing I see Jesus trying to teach us this morning is to choose the right materials. Choose the correct materials. Have you ever seen a house that has foundation issues? Have you ever lived in a house that has foundation issues? You don't have to answer that. But foundation issues are a real thing. On Facebook, I'm only on Facebook for silly things. Just putting that out there. Memes and fun pages. And one of the pages I follow is called If You Squint, It's Mint. And what that means is, for, you can look at something, but you gotta do this so it looks okay. If you open your eyes full on, it's like, ooh. Or there's another one that follows a building inspector in California in the earthquake zones. That one's real fun because he gets underneath the houses and he finds retaining walls that are literally duct taped back together. Or he finds houses have been jacked up with like poorly stacked bricks that don't have mortar. Or like termite-eaten 4x4s, and he's like, the next earthquake that comes will take this house out. And I'm like, there's one, the retaining wall was like this, and it just had a piece of duct tape, like a Band-Aid, and just, this will make it better. I was like, whew, I'm glad we had a really good home inspector when we bought our new house, because he found stuff that I'm like, what do I do about this? And a lot of it, he was like, you don't have to do anything about that. But this, you need something done about it, and they should take care of it before you buy the house. Thank you. Good building inspectors are a good thing. But seeing homes that have poor foundations, you're like, that's not going to last very long. I have owned two houses. I've owned two houses. My first home had a cinder block foundation, as do a lot of homes down here in East Alton. It was, and I very proudly made it not leak. Took a lot of work, a lot of cut up hands, but it for years did not leak until I put a for sale sign in the front yard, and then it started leaking, of course. But I got it to not leak again. A lot of dry lock and hydraulic cement was the thing. But we didn't have foundation issues because we had a solid, I mean, it was cinder block walls, but they were like, the base of them were like 3 feet thick, and we had the shelf all around our, it was great. It was a solid house. The house I live in now, we live in now, is a poured concrete foundation. So you would think I don't have leaks in my basement, but I do. Earlier this year when we had, there was a storm that dropped like 3 inches of rain. It was earlier this year. There was so much water pressure that I had hydraulic cemented a bunch of stuff, and it pushed my hydraulic cement plug out of the wall and started leaking again. I was like, whatever, it's fine. It's not a finished basement. I'll just put a dehumidifier down here and some fans. I'm done. But it's, I don't have foundation issues. My foundations were not built out of cardboard or dirt or clay or paper. They were built out of cinder blocks. They were built out of poured concrete. They weren't even built out of wood. Wood would rot when it touches the ground. I say all of that because engineers carefully chose what materials were used to build the foundations of the Burj Khalifa. I hope I made that clear by using all the terms. I really don't know what they mean, but it sounds fancy. C50 concrete, C60 concrete, polymer slurry. Scientists know what that is. They know how to make stuff. But when it comes to our lives, do we take that much into consideration? My aunt and uncle's house in Florida is not built the way my house is. My aunt and uncle's house is built with cinder blocks because it has to withstand storms. This week, we saw Hurricane Milton come through on the heels of Hurricane Helene. Luckily, my aunt and uncle's house only got hit by a tornado. They're from the Midwest. That's nothing. They were probably sitting out watching it. But, you know, it's still dangerous. It still picked up their boat, threw it into their van, tore out their fence, and tore up their lanai. The house is still livable because it was built solidly. Will your life withstand storms because you've built on the right foundation? Looking back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 26, it says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. One person builds on rock while one person builds on sand, and we're all like, duh, which one's better? But we're not like that in our lives often. Too often, I allow media to influence the foundation of my life. Too often, I allow just science to influence the foundation of my life. Too often, I allow fill in the blank for your own self to tell you where to build the foundation of your life and what to use, what materials to use. The creator of the universe knows where and where it's best to build and what to use. He made everything. And that's, I'm not perfect, but that's where I tried to build my life, is on the solid rock. Using God's word, God's people, prayer, listening to the Spirit. All of these things can help us build our foundation. Those are the materials that I need to be using to build my life. Look at this next passage with me. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire would test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I use this passage because our materials are important. What we use to build our life is important. Again, we just saw these hurricanes come through. And yeah, there's destruction, but there are also buildings still standing. I shared a thing on Facebook a few years back. A hurricane came through and took out the Sanibel Causeway. Sanibel Island is one of our favorite places in the world. My aunt and uncle used to live on that side of Florida. They moved to the Fort Pierce side. But like every time we were down with my aunt and uncle, we'd go to Sanibel Island and Captiva. And I just shared a video of them rebuilding the Sanibel Island Causeway just a few years ago after a hurricane came through and knocked it out. Well, Hurricane Milton came through and guess what? Knocked it out. The road to Captiva Island is gone. It's because it's built on sand. Waves erode everything. It's sad. If there was a way they could build something like that, that would withstand a hurricane, I'd be really impressed. Is the foundation of your life one that will be able to support you during a storm? Will the materials you use withhold the storms of life? And again, I know I'm being kind of vague here because you're all in different places. You all have different things going on. But we all have this in common. We all have this. Yours may not say Mindy on the front of it, but it was cheaper. Leave me alone. We all have the God's word we can stand on. We all have everyone else in this room that we can lean on. We have that in common. And I have seen so many of you weather storms because of your faith, because of you trusting in the word of God and you trusting in Jesus as your savior and you trusting in your family. I've seen those storms come and go and then come again and then go again. It's a cycle in life that we are going to go through storms. But how you have built your life matters. Where you have built your life matters. What you believe in matters. The way you live out what you believe in matters. Will your foundation weather the storms that come? And the last point I want to leave you, there's a lot of points we could make out of this, right? There's tons. We would be here all day. But the last one I want to leave you with this morning is the crash doesn't have to be the end. Originally, when I started writing my lesson, I said the crash isn't the end. But sometimes it is. The crash doesn't have to be the end. One of my favorite memories growing up was making blanket forts. I loved making blanket forts. It was great. In the room I grew up in, we had bunk beds, and there was so much you could do with a bunk bed and making a blanket fort. It was great. We'd partition off rooms. We had a second story. We had a patio. We'd hang blankets all across the room. We'd bring chairs in from the kitchen. We'd clip blankets to the back of the chairs. We'd get stacks of books and set them on top of the dresser and hold a blanket down. It was epic. We'd string lights and we'd bring in radios. I mean, we lived in these blanket forts during the summer. When it was raining outside, that's what we did. And far too often, one of us would do something and bump the blanket and tumble down all the books, holding up all the blankets, and all of a sudden we only have the bed left, and it's just a bunch of blankets hanging on the front of the bed. And obviously, because that happened, we just stopped playing, we started crying, and we gave up. No. Probably the best part about building blanket forts is when they get knocked down, you can build it again, and you learn from your mistakes, and you build it better. You stack more books on top of the corner so that when it falls, it hits your brother in the head. The crash doesn't have to be the end. In fact, the crash can be the beginning. The crash can be a beginning of something better. Let's look at a few passages here. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 through 16. And before we jump in this, I gotta let you know, you're probably gonna hear these passages multiple times during this sermon series. It says this, "Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes." Let's look at Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. It says, Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. He says, though I have fallen, I will rise. Psalms 145 verse 14 says this, "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." None of these passages imply that you're not going to crash. None of these passages imply that you're not going to fall. they do say that through Jesus, we can get back up again. We can rebuild. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. You know when it becomes the end? It's when you stay down. That's when it becomes the end. Mike, I've screwed up. I've made such a big mistake. My foundation is crap. I haven't done good in my life. Guess what? I was right there with you. Get up. Start over. Start fresh. Start building again. Are we just writing off the state of Florida? Are we just done with Florida? Like, it got hit by two hurricanes. It's done, right? No one's ever going back there. Everybody's moving out. Disney's done. They're going to go to Texas. And no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. I bet people are going to be vacationing there today. People are going to go back to Florida. Florida, the structures that were broke down are going to get rebuilt, and hopefully they'll learn from how they built before and how they're going to build now, and they'll build stronger structures. But we're not giving up on Florida. When I first came to Greater Alton, I did not know that my life was about to crash. I did not know that by walking through those doors, I set myself on a collision course with God. I did not know that. But that's what happened. The moment I walked through those doors, God knew that I was heading towards a crash. I had built my life on sand. I listened to the people around me, not to Scripture. I listened to culture, not Jesus. And I did not build a good foundation. I'd started building a good foundation, but you know, high school happened. College happened. Teenagers are dumb. And I was one of them. My life did crash. I did have a great fall. But thank God I fell there. I fell into these waters of baptism with a crash and a bucket of ice. If you're sitting in this room and you have no idea what I'm talking about, there is something amazing that Jesus did for us. He came and he lived a perfect life. Perfect. Like, absolutely perfect. Couldn't do it myself. He did it. And he fulfilled the law that bound me. Yet, his life also had a crash, even though he didn't deserve it, even though he didn't need it, I did. And he got on the cross, and he died for me, for you, for our sins. But he didn't stay dead, because there was another crash, the sound of a stone being rolled away. And he conquered death so that I don't have to worry about death. And he made a way for me to build the perfect foundation. You see, I can be baptized. I can be washed in the waters of baptism, covered in his blood, and my sin can be washed away. Baptism not only washes away my sins, it restores me to a right relationship with the Father. I receive sonship in him. I become a part of the kingdom. And guess what? Scripture says it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Doesn't that sound like it has a really good foundation? All through baptism and my faith in Christ. And if that interests you, if you're like, oh man, you crashed and you're still here. If that interests you, talk to somebody that invited you or brought you. Somebody sitting next to you, they might be terrified. Just putting that out there. But we would love to open up Scripture with you and show you how you can start building your perfect and great foundation on Christ. Because he is perfect, not because we are perfect. We can show you the Scriptures that make you wise for salvation. And as we go through this sermon series, we're going to be looking at specific people in Scripture and what we can learn from their falls. And if there's one thing this morning that I hope you get is do not let the fall, the crash, be the end. Don't let it be the end. If anything, allow God to use the fall or crash to start something new. You know, it's amazing how many times I've heard, well, they haven't hit rock bottom yet. Don't wait till you're at rock bottom, but start building on the rock. There's a communication card in your bulletin. It's a way for you to let us know where you're at, what you need, any questions you have. There's a place for prayer on it. You can write down a prayer request. And it's for the prayer team to look at. They are diligent bringing your requests before God. It's a great for members and guests to fill out a prayer card. Anything you're going through, anybody you're praying for. You'll see, if you're a guest here, you'll see our members putting their offerings in the baskets in the back. We didn't ask you to come here to get something from you. I hope that you've received something this morning, and that God blesses you through it. And I pray for all of you, even if you're on a solid foundation, I pray that you continue to build on your solid foundation. And if you're somebody here, you're like, I'm not sure about my solid foundation. And the tale of the three little pigs comes to mind. Like, maybe it's straw, maybe it's twigs, maybe it's brick. Don't be afraid to ask somebody like, hey, what do you think? What do you think about where and how I'm building? What am I using to build? Don't be afraid to ask that. Because we're all here to grow and learn and grow closer to each other and closer to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being our solid rock. Thank you so much for helping us build our foundation, for being the cornerstone of the church. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that as we look at our lives and how we built them and what we've used to build them, that we can be honest with ourselves, Father, and look at where we're at. And if we need to include you more in our lives, that we aren't afraid or shy to do that, Father, that we can change and grow. God, you are blessing us so much. I'm thankful for all the things that you're doing. I see you moving in this family, Father. Thank you so much for being our Father. I ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
When all is said and done, and everyone is God's, Lord, you're really all I want. When the best the world has, just leave me.